The context for our first Bible reading this morning comes historically in the time when Moses is bringing the people out of Egypt, and they are about to go into the promised land, or that was the hope of many. They send 12 spies to spy out the country, to come and give a description back to the people. Now, for those who know their Bible, they would know that when they come back, the people weren't too happy about what they heard. So let's read this passage. Terry's going to read to us from Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 to 4 and 11 to 35.
Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then we go to verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." But Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, 'It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he's killed them here in the wilderness.' And now, O please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.' And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do. Your dead bodies shall fall by the wilderness, and all your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear the iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness, and they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second Bible reading, which Wayne is going to come and bring to us, comes from Hebrews 3, verses 12 right through to chapter 4, verse 16. It speaks of the rest that every one of us longs for in our hearts, a rest that is from the Lord, and how we may acquire it. Thanks, Wayne.
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, as God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, to joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever.
Let's come before our Lord in prayer. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they were destined for the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Their days of hard labor as slaves to the Egyptians were behind them. The spies spoke of the land producing amazing, abundant fruit and vegetables. There were walled cities with houses to live in, and fields and vineyards and groves of fruit trees. The land was good. The promises of God were good. Was everything going their way? It certainly seemed like it. But as they left Egypt, they needed water to drink and to water their animals. They grumbled against the Lord for bringing them out of Egypt, only to die in the wilderness. They yearned for meat to sink their teeth into, and vegetables like they had back in Egypt. They grumbled against the Lord. Moses, their esteemed and God-blessed leader, was up on the mountain talking with the Lord. They grumbled and wanted gods made of gold and silver, gods they could see and touch. Not something or someone way up on the mountainside talking with Moses. I wonder, have you ever met people who love to grumble? Grumble about this and that. It doesn't have to be so fundamental as lacking food to eat or water to drink. Sometimes it is. But often it's about things that are unimportant. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Our passage this morning shows us that this kind of attitude within us is very dangerous and harmful to ourselves. The writer calls it sinful and unbelieving. Have a look at chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Remember, these people the writer of Hebrews is writing to were wavering in their relationship about Jesus. They'd thought that Jesus wasn't enough. And so by way of example of the evil, unbelieving heart in danger of falling away from the living God, the author asks just three questions. Firstly, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Secondly, with whom was the Lord angry for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness? And thirdly, to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest? Now, of course, the answer is the same for each question. The Israelites whom Moses brought out of Egypt. The Israelites heard the wonderful good news of hope and grace as Moses taught them of their history and of the promises God had made to their generation. Only two people of that initial generation who came out of Egypt entered into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who gave the good report of the land and believed that God would go before them and give them the land he'd promised. After walking with the unbelieving generation for 40 years, they went in, along with those who were initially 20 years or younger when they came out of Egypt, or who were born during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. God protected and brought them into the land with great power and strength. Those who grumbled against God and died in the wilderness did so with faithless hearts. Their sinful, unbelieving hearts kept them from entering into God's rest. It turned their hearts away from the living God. And so the author warns his readers and us not to follow their example of wanting to turn back from going God's way and following Jesus. For our confidence in Jesus is only of benefit to those who are walking by faith, trusting in Jesus. Rather, they were to encourage one another, exhorting one another in Christ for as long as it is called today. For God still has a rest that we may enter into through Christ alone. And today there is a temptation to think that God and faith are irrelevant to our lives. All that is important is what we can see and touch and weigh and measure and experience in the here and now. Our secular world of today does not believe that there is hope and life beyond the deathbed. They do not believe that there is any need for God or faith, and therefore for any hope beyond this life. And so these words apply equally to us in our generation. Listen as I read again from chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Especially as many in our generation are doing. As Genesis says at the end of the creation, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. It was not Joshua who gave God's people the rest when they entered the promised land. So there remains a rest that God will give. And it certainly is not given to those who turn away from Christ, God's Son and Savior for us. So how do we assuredly enter that rest God promised? We'll have a look at verses 11 and 12. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How do we get there? We strive to enter that rest, not through sinful, unbelieving hearts, but through working out our salvation under the guidance of God's word. We are to let God's word penetrate, transform our hearts and our minds. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This living word of God is able to penetrate our thoughts and intentions. And so when the word of God reveals something within us that is sinful and unbelieving, what are we to do with it? We're to repent and have our minds changed, renewed by it. Spend time then reading God's word every day. There was a survey, I believe, some years ago now, that about a quarter of people who are in church actually read their Bibles more than three times a week. To me, that's sad. For God speaks to us through his word. He molds and shapes us by his word. So we need to be reading God's word every day. It doesn't have to be large slabs, but portions. And pray that God would reveal his will and purposes to you as you are being not conformed by the world, but by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We must give an account to God, for everything is uncovered, laid bare before God's eyes. What do you want him to see in you? Do not pretend to live by faith, for that will end in disaster for you. But make every effort to enter into that rest that comes in Christ Jesus alone. Now, how is it that Jesus can be our rest? Well, he gives us rest because he is the Son of God, appointed heir of all things and the creator of the universe. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You've heard these words before. He is the one who fulfilled all righteousness in living and made effectual atonement for our sins in his death on the cross. He is raised from the dead, having overcome death, and lives forevermore. But have a look at verse 14 of chapter 4, where it tells us more about his ongoing work on our behalf to make us acceptable and at peace with God. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus has passed through the heavens, having been with the Father and the Spirit from eternity. He is the Son of God, the same Son who humbled himself to become like us with human body and spirit. But if that is not amazing enough, then consider that Jesus is our high priest. In every way that we are tempted, he was tempted. Yet he was without sin. Thus he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We'll look more into the role of the high priest later on in chapters as they come along. But for now, the role of the high priest is to represent people and present them to God as pleasing and acceptable to God. Jesus pleads our case. He stands before the throne of God, the Holy of Holies, as our advocate. He presents us to the Father as holy and dressed in his righteousness, the one who did not sin, but who is holy and faithful in every regard. Do you want a high priest who can do that for you? One who can effectively present us to the Father as pleasing and acceptable in his sight. When God looks at the person of humble faith, he does not see one who is sinful and unbelieving. He sees a sinner trusting with faith and clothed in the righteousness of the sinless Son of God. If we encourage one another with thoughts and hopes like this, wouldn't we be more enamored with the one who is our Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses? We would desire more and more to encourage one another and to read the Word of God, our source of knowing God, our source of his love, knowing his love and his hopes for us. So let us then approach the throne of grace, God's throne, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we sit before you today with tears of joy, hearts of gladness, minds determined to know you and to be men and women, not of sinful and unbelieving hearts, but filled with confidence to hold on to Christ Jesus, our marvelous and faithful High Priest, our beloved Savior. Forgive our failings and unbelieving hearts. Let our minds desire to be transformed by your word, ably directed by your Holy Spirit, who leads us to know Jesus and faithful living every day. Let us love you, Holy Father, with love that is strong and confident in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. For we pray in his name. Amen.